If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once again, we are continuing our series through the Bible titled, The Bible, A True Story. And today we're going to actually wrap up our time in 1 Corinthians. If you've been with us through this series at all, you know that this is this isn't like a book by book, chapter by chapter series that we're going through, but rather just kind of an overarching view of God's word with a heart of just better understanding who God is and who He desires us to be as His followers. And so as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians over the last several weeks of this series, we found that it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, right, to the Corinthians. And he addresses some of the issues that he had been hearing were going on in the church from some of the leaders that he knew there. And over the course of the 16 chapters that make up 1 Corinthians, Paul actually addresses five main issues. In chapters 1 through 4, he talks about division in the church. And he called the Corinthians to come together to have a heart of unity, right? It's not this church, that church, us here. It's like we talk about here. We pray for other churches in our community because it's about having unity in the body. Then in chapters 5 through 7, he talked about sexual immorality and how living our lives for God means dealing with these areas of sin in our life. And then next, in the chapters 8 through 10, he talked about food sacrificed to idols, which was one of those gray area topics that was causing problems at this time in the church. And in those situations, Paul really just encourages us now with some of those gray topic areas to err on the side of love, right? To not be so much about what we think, but to err on the side of love and having grace. Because even though something may be permissible, it doesn't mean that it's beneficial for the body of Christ. And we need to think about the body as a whole. And then in chapters 11 through 14, which is where we found ourselves last week, Paul talks about church gatherings and the fact that we gather together really for two main reasons: to glorify God, right, to lift up His name, and then to build up the body of Christ. That is the purpose of gathering. And so now today we're going to look at the fifth and final topic that Paul addresses here in this letter to the Corinthians, which is the topic of resurrection, a topic that had been a point of contention for years among the Jewish leaders. Back in Acts, when we were in that book, we talked a little bit about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They were the ones, the religious leaders, that were actually trying to kill Paul. And though there were some similarities between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one of the big differences was their belief in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in it, the Sadducees didn't. There was these theologies that were there, and so it created this big problem in the church because it trickled down from the leaders to the people here that were now getting saved. And so there was just this challenge of, what do we believe? Just because we believed the Sadducees before, does that mean we have to believe them now? So one of the main things that Paul is hitting here is this big problem that if you don't believe in resurrection, then are you really a follower of Jesus, right? Because Christianity is founded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is really addressing here in this final topic of resurrection is do you not believe in resurrection? Because if you don't, then do you really believe in Jesus? Because that's what gives life. And so we're gonna dive in a little deeper here when we actually look at 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 26 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. This is what it says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some may have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. That last enemy to be destroyed is death. Amen. Now we stop there, it goes on, but this is the section I wanted to focus on this morning. And in this section of Scripture, Paul addresses this topic of resurrection. And as I read through these verses, I felt like there were really three main ideas that Paul was wanting the people of Corinth to understand. And so I want to take a quick look at those three things this morning. The first I saw is this, and I call it number one, the result of the resurrection, the power, right? The power it brings. In verse 3 and 4, Paul reminds them, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." In this section of Scripture, Paul is really just sharing the gospel. That simple message of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus' death that reminds us of the seriousness of the consequences of our sin. Why was it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? Because we know from the Scriptures that sin brings death. Paul made this very clear back in Romans 6:23 when he told us, For the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. And earlier in Romans 3:23, Paul reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. All of us have sinned. We're all going to die. That's basically what Paul is saying here. I've sinned, you've sinned, we have all sinned. And the reality is, because of our sins, we ultimately deserve death. And none of us have the power or ability to change that truth ourselves. However, right? However, Jesus has the ability. And Jesus loves us so much that He was willing to die for us, to die in our place, opening up the door for us to experience eternal life, life forever through Him and with Him. He is the one that faced the consequences of our sin and failures. This is the simple message of the gospel in a nutshell, right? The fact that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And He accomplished this amazing miracle through His death and then resurrection from the grave. And so the result of the resurrection is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus conquered sin and death so that we could all experience forgiveness in our lives, so that we could have life, right? Because without resurrection, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. And without the resurrection, there is no power, right? There is no life. It's the power of Jesus that gives us life. If Jesus had just come and died on the cross, then His life would have been no different than any other person that has walked this earth. So the great thing is, He didn't just die. He didn't just die on a cross. He died on a cross, but He rose again. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand this. To understand that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, then really you have to believe in the resurrection. Because it's that resurrection power that makes Jesus who He says that He is. It's that resurrection power that brings life. And then the second thing that Paul addresses in these scriptures is what I've titled the reality of the resurrection, meaning the truth, how it is truth. When you study the background of 1 Corinthians 15, you realize that some of the Corinthians did not believe Jesus had actually risen from the dead. That they believed that He was the Son of God. They believed that His teachings were good, that He was this great prophet and man of God or Son of God. But they didn't actually believe that He had come back to life, that He had risen from the grave. And so Paul wants to make it very clear that there's proof. There is proof that this happened. There were numerous eyewitnesses to these claims. In verses 5 and 6, he tells them, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul is giving the Corinthians here verifiable witnesses who actually saw Jesus alive after He had died, proving that He had been resurrected. And at the time Paul was writing this letter, many of those witnesses were still alive. It's as if Paul is basically saying, go ask them for yourself, right? Go talk to them. Go find out the truth. Because there are numerous people who saw Him, who actually touched the scars in His hands and who experienced the risen Christ firsthand. And so why wouldn't they believe? Why wouldn't they believe in resurrection? Why wouldn't they believe that he rose from the dead? And I love that Paul here at the end of those scriptures, he shares his own experience, right? Because Paul's experience came after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. It was one of those experiences where God made himself real to Paul in that moment. And though we aren't in the time where we can go and talk to those who saw him physically, who actually touched the scars, I know that there are many of us in this room who have experienced the kind of eye-opening experience that Paul did. Or for Paul, I guess it was more of an eye-closing experience, right? But I'm talking about the kind of moments where we feel God's presence so powerfully that we cannot deny his work in our lives. We cannot deny that we experienced him in a real way. And we can't deny the fact that he is real and that he is alive and at work today. And let me say this. If you have not experienced God in that way, I encourage you to ask God to show himself to you. We serve a God who wants to show himself to us. Now, you may not, or you may, maybe you will, have an experience like Paul where you hear God audibly speak to you, right? I can tell you I have never heard God speak audibly to me. Wouldn't that be great? You know, Darren, I want you to do this, right? Don't we all just want that? Wouldn't we just be like, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Oh, that was God, right? But I haven't heard God speak to me audibly. But I have felt and experienced the truth of Jesus in my life. The proof of Jesus and his resurrection, it really is all around us. And God wants to reveal that truth to us if we will just take time to stop, to listen and allow him to show himself to us. Amen. And then the final thing that Paul points out about the resurrection in these scriptures is this. It's what I titled the reassurance of the resurrection, the hope, right? The hope that it brings. In verses 21 and 22, he says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." I think one of the big points that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians 15 is how closely Christ's resurrection is linked to the future resurrection of every single believer and follower of Christ. Paul wants the people of Corinth to understand the hope that we as Christians have because of the resurrection. And Paul points out the fact, beginning in verse 13, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. And if none of this is true, then really we're just a bunch of false witnesses, right? Gathering together for what? Why are we here? I'm not that great of a speaker, right? Why do we gather? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we might as well get rid of our Bibles. We might as well get rid of our church services because they're useless, right? Everything in God's Word is based on the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and made a way for us to experience his resurrection life. And if that's not true, then we have no hope, right? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we might as well go out and just live life up, right? Before this life of ours comes to an end. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then in reality, Christianity is just a big lie. And we might as well shut the doors of the church and just go about our own lives. In verse 19, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, meaning that we don't have any hope beyond this life on earth, we are to be pitied more than all men. Without the resurrection, the truth is we're just a sad bunch of people with nothing to look forward to. Doesn't that make church so encouraging this morning? But here's the cool thing. Paul doesn't end things with these depressing thoughts, right? If you go on in the verses in verse 20, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Basically, since Christ has indeed risen from the dead, we look forward to the wonderful hope that it brings, the resurrected life, the hope that we too will be resurrected because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, regardless of what happens to our earthly bodies, we will live again with a perfect body when we are raised to life at Christ's return. In John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And in this truth, we look forward to the hope of seeing our family, seeing our friends that believed in Jesus. And man, when I say those words, I think of yesterday. My wife and son are down in San Diego to celebrate the life of Uncle Craig, Stacy's uncle, who has been mentally handicapped since a little kid with chicken pox. And he said he would never be able to read and write and do some of those things, but his mom faithfully taught him how to read. And though he was mentally handicapped and had so many struggles in life, he loved Jesus. And with brothers that didn't know Jesus, he would constantly say, Ben is my father-in-law. I'm praying for you, Ben. I'm praying for you. And after a while, the brothers were like, that's great. That's great, Craig. Just keep praying. That's fine. That's fine. He prayed for Ben, and Ben gave his life to Jesus. And it's because of that I met my wife at a church because of Craig, who was mentally handicapped but continued to pray. And at the funeral yesterday, as it was played online, Ben shared about how one night he woke up in the middle of the night and he actually thought he heard an audible, said he heard an audible voice, and he was thinking about Craig. Lord, why is Craig? He's been so faithful. He prays for his family. Why does he have to experience this mental handicap here on this earth? And the words that the Lord just said is, his reward is in heaven. And I thought so much yesterday of what an amazing reward that he is experiencing right now in heaven with the Lord. And that's what we have to look forward to as believers and as followers of Christ, that we will get to see those who have already gone to be with him. And if they were mentally handicapped like Uncle Craig, who I love to death, you talk about someone that could sing Amazing Grace better than anyone. He sang it at the top of his lungs. But when I see him in heaven, he will be perfect with no handicaps, no limitations because of who Jesus is and the resurrection of him. We will see mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, husbands, wives, anyone and everyone who has said yes to Jesus will be reunited in his presence. And that is the hope that we have. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says this, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of them who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So because Jesus rose from the dead, we will live again, and our saved loved ones will live again together in eternity. But the greatest reason for us to have hope and optimism is the fact that we will be in the presence of the Lord forever, with no more hurt, no more pain, no more death. Because he is alive, we too have eternal life. That the resurrection is the key to the gospel. And Paul wanted the Corinthians and anyone else who read this letter, who read these scriptures, to know the power, the truth, and the hope that the resurrection brings. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word. And scriptures like this that are inspiring, that remind us of the gospel, that remind us of the life that we have in and through you. Lord, we want to experience that life. We want to be people who believe in you, who believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Who will live life with hope, Lord. In the midst of a world pandemic, in the midst of challenges and difficulties and struggles that we face in this world, we have hope because someday we will live in a world where there is no struggles, where there are no pandemics, where there is no racism, where there is no pain or hurt. And Lord, we long for that day. But until then, Lord, we just seek to live the lives that you have called us to live. And so we thank you for the gospel, what it means to us. May we be people who live out the gospel, Lord, who let our light shine in ways that draw others to you, Lord. Your desire, your word, it says, your desire is that none would perish, that all would come to know you and live life eternal with you. And so, Lord, that's our desire. To see our neighbors, to see our coworkers, our friends, our family members come to know you, Lord. And Lord, as I say those words, I think of the banner at the back of our sanctuary where we've written names of loved ones, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people who we want to see come to know you. And Lord, we want to lift them up to you right now. Every name on that banner, we give them to you, Lord Jesus. We just pray that you would draw them into a relationship with you, that you would help them to see the truth of who you are, the fact that you are the risen King, that you came and died on a cross for all of our sins so that we could have life in you. And so we pray for every single name represented on that banner, because every single name on that banner represents a person, represents someone you created who you love and desire to come to know you. And so we lift them up together as a body of Christ, Lord, praying for you to bring them and draw them to you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the life that it brings. Help us to live it out ourselves and to see others experience it. We give these things to you. We give this word to you. Allow it to speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. What is it that you are wanting to speak to us this morning? What is the area where you're wanting to challenge us, to help us grow in you? We give these things to you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.